Good morning. It's wonderful for us to be here, and yes, we are thankful for the rain. You might like to keep 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 open, as we're going to be looking at it in detail. Well, renovation shows have been popular on TV, such as The Block, House Rules. I haven't seen much of this season, just snippets and ads. Lots of exciting elements in them, the teams, the personalities, the time pressures and expectations. But the highlight, I think, is to see the stunning transformations, on the one hand, from run-down, old, deteriorating rooms to bright, modern properties with sparkling finishes. And credit goes to the ones who chose the property to work hard on it and produce something to be proud of. Well, stunning transformations is what we see in the lives of the Church of Thessalonica as we look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. The Apostle Paul is proud of them in how they have transformed and been transformed. And credit goes ultimately to the one who chose them and worked on them. The transformation in the Thessalonians is remarkable in that Paul only spent just over 3 weeks with them in Thessalonica on what we call his second missionary journey, before he was driven out by Jewish and Gentile opposition. And so that's recorded in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Thessalonica was a major seaside city in Macedonia, north of Greece, and 1 Thessalonians is estimated to have been written in 51 AD by Paul from the city of Corinth. So he was only with them for 3 weeks, and yet the amazing things happened. At the very start, Paul reminds the Thessalonian friends and us that they and we owe everything to the one who controls all things. So firstly, gratitude to God. A God in his identity who is not distant or unreachable. Let's look at verse 1. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. A God who is Father to us and the risen ruler of the world is unmistakably the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul prays that God's grace and peace, some of the many rich blessings that come through Christ, may be granted to the Thessalonians. And Paul immediately mentions his thankfulness to God for them in his constant regular prayers. Let's look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. In just a moment, Paul will commend the Thessalonians for their responsiveness to God. But first, he gives thanks to God for them, because God is ultimately the cause of all the transformation that has happened in them. Paul's pattern of prayer is a model for us as well. If you're like me, then sometimes my prayer turns into a spiritual shopping list with God. That is, sometimes all I can pray about are requests and solving problems. Oh God, would you please help me get this done? Would you please help my wife to get better? These are not wrong in themselves at all. We're to commit anything and everything to God. And sometimes we think when someone who's going really well needs less prayer, it's like, oh, phew, that's so good. I'm glad I don't have to worry about you as much anymore. But here Paul expands our prayers, doesn't he? Paul reminds us that thanksgiving is an essential part of our prayers as we give thanks to God for the answers to prayers that he grants, which we see, and the multitudes of blessings that he gives. And we can regularly give thanks for the people in our lives who are going really well. Rather than dropping off our prayer list, we can actually keep them on and say, thank you, God, that's great. And Paul is thankful for so much in the lives of the Thessalonians. Let's look now at verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can admire these qualities and want to cultivate them in ourselves with God's help. Faith, hope, and love. They're a famous trio of qualities that Paul likes to talk about. Faith, of course, is trusting in Jesus and what he has done, his death and his resurrection, as the means of being right with God. It's not about our performance, our good works, to be acceptable to God. But we also have to say that true saving faith will always act to please God. It's not empty words, is it? It shows itself by works, just like trees show what sort of tree they are by their fruit. A labor prompted by love means that their love motivated them to work very hard to the point of exhaustion. Something it's that we can understand. Maybe you've helped your son and daughter on their wedding, whether it was the reception, getting all these things done. Maybe when they were at school or uni or work, helping them on an important project. Getting up really early, going to bed really late, missing sleep, helping them for long hours to get it all done. We do it because of love. Endurance inspired by hope is to keep going even through hard times. And what keeps you going is knowing there is a certain future ahead. Hope for many Aussies in our day and age is more like a daydream, a maybe possibility, such as, I hope to win the lotto or the Powerball. So daydream without any certainty of happening, and the mathematical chances are very slim. So we're often told, don't waste your money, because, you know, if you bought a scratchy every week, then it just all adds up, and look at what you could do with the money elsewhere. But biblical hope for the Thessalonians and for us as Christians is much more certain. So if we say, I hope that the sun will rise tomorrow morning, then we think, of course it will. It's just a matter of hours, isn't it? Well, that's what Christian hope is like, isn't it? As surely as Jesus died and rose again, then he is absolutely coming back. It's just a matter of time. But at the end of my life, if Jesus returns before then, I will go to be with him so we can serve and endure with this certain hope, the assurance of our future. So here, not only does Paul give thanks for their faith, love, and hope, these are themes he will talk more about as the letter progresses. If you've got a chance to read through 1 Thessalonians, it's gold. You'll see those three come up again and again. Paul wants to encourage and assure the Thessalonians because he sees that their faith, hope, and love is not just a flash in the pan. It's not a temporary fad or phase like stamp collecting. It's part of a wider assurance. Let's look now at verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So the fact that God is in their lives and has chosen them to belong to him, Paul and company had assurance in their own hearts, given by the Holy Spirit, that as they preached to the Thessalonians, they could see the power of God was at work. And the certainty that the Thessalonians were chosen by God was also seen in the dramatic changes in the Thessalonians' lifestyle. Let's look at verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians began to imitate Paul and Jesus. They voluntarily experienced severe suffering, persecution by the Jews and the Gentiles who were jealous, who didn't like this message. They were persecuted for their new beliefs, but they warmly welcomed the gospel, like receiving a beloved guest into their own homes. And the joy they had was beyond their response. It was given by the Holy Spirit. And so we today might naturally ask the question, it's a right one, how do I know if I'm chosen by God? God chooses through the gospel of Jesus. Those who receive Christ and endure in him to the end are those we can see who are chosen. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Stay with him right to the end. You're chosen. As I said earlier, renovation shows are very popular on TV at the moment. The block and house rules, the teams, the personalities, the time pressures and expectations. And the highlight is to see the stunning transformations from run-down, old, deteriorating rooms to bright, modern properties with sparkling finishes. Credit goes to the ones who chose the property to work hard on it and produce something to be proud of. So when God chooses us and takes hold of us by the Holy Spirit, he comes to live in us, to spiritually transform and renovate us. Then we become new people. We might not look different on the outside, but inside we are renovated anew. We no longer belong to ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. The transformation in the Thessalonians is such that as a church, a group of believers, they had an effect on others. So secondly, witnessing to God. Let's look at verse 7. so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. They've become a model to all the other believers in their whole region, in Macedonia, which is north of Greece, and Achaia, which is the southern province of Greece. And the reasons they're a model to others is because of their outreach work in evangelism. They have been spreading and proclaiming the news of Jesus, and the effects have snowballed. People are talking about the Thessalonians in their faith. In verse 8, Paul says, "The Lord's message rang out from you." It gives us this metaphor of this huge gong or this huge trumpet being sounded over a wide area. Imagine the sound is made on a clifftop and all across the valley. It can get heard. People hear it and take notice and start talking about it. These days, news spreads fast over the internet. PCs, laptops, tablets, smartphones. Stories, pictures, and video clips can spread very quickly. Of course, the saying goes, they go viral. They just spread like a virus, especially if they involve celebrities and controversy. In a matter of hours, they can be seen by a million people. But for the Thessalonians in the first century, the fast spread of good news happened the old-fashioned way, word of mouth. People talked and gossiped with all those that they knew and met about what the Thessalonians were saying and doing. This gospel gossiping has spread even to Paul and the other apostles. Paul was driven out of the city, but in another city in Corinth, he hears about what the Thessalonians are doing. And Paul is so proud that all the right talking is happening. He doesn't even need to say anything. He's hearing from other people the great transformation in the Thessalonians. And he's even hearing what's happening in their lives, what they believed, how it changed their lives. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." We have to remember in the first century, gods and idols were everywhere. Greek gods, Roman gods, local or regional gods, who are in charge of all different aspects of life. The mountains, the seas, the skies, the weather, the home. So there were statues, there were shrines, there were temples, there was holy days and sacrifices. So that is the air that they breathe. They're just statues and temples, shrines everywhere, all over the place. So for the Thessalonians to change allegiance, to no longer worship the idols and gods of their ancestors and the city and the region, as everyone else did, well, that would make people sit up and take notice. What are they doing? Why are they doing that? What's got into them? They've become convinced by Paul, who's this traveling Jewish preacher, to a new religion. A Paul who has said that there's only one God who rules over the whole world, a God who cannot be worshipped with images or statues, but represented by his Son, the man Christ Jesus, who died to take the punishment we deserve, granting forgiveness of sins. And the Thessalonians are so assured, they eagerly await for Jesus to return, and his coming will bring the end of the world. But they have no fear of destruction or fear of judgment by God, the judge of all the earth. Unlike, of course, around them, many religions feared the end of the world. They didn't offer any assurance. You'd better offer up lots of sacrifices. You'd better look busy and stay busy and get to it. And maybe they will look upon you with favor. You'd better do all you can to appease the gods. But that was not the Thessalonians. They were completely assured. They knew because God's Son Jesus had died for sin and risen again. So they knew that to belong to Jesus is to be safe from God's wrath, his righteous anger and judgment on all the world. Jesus for them and us now means assurance and certainty. So with the help of the Spirit, the Thessalonians were convicted by the new truth of the gospel, the message of Jesus. Their beliefs changed their lives. They showed that in their actions. They gave up on the lie of idol worship to worship the true God instead. And in every generation, us today, some 2,000 years, ever since the first century, we rejoice and marvel at the work of God to bring countless numbers of people from ancestor worship, from Islam, from Buddhism, from Hinduism, every nation and tribe, there are people who have turned to Christ. We can rejoice in God coming into our lives, renovating us from the inside. We are renovations. We might be the first generation of believers, or maybe we're part of families that in the goodness of God have been Christian for generations. God has been good to us. And today, we can be inspired and encouraged by the Thessalonians and learn from them in the way that we live for God, that we're witnesses for Christ. As part of the mission at Blacktown, we represent Christ. We seek to point to him and proclaim him in our contexts. Now, here I want to suggest two main applications, the truth and the difference it makes. Number one, the truth is what transforms us, nothing less and nothing more. It is the true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As people put their trust in Christ and what he has done, God chooses to come and live inside of us. He renovates us to receive this truth. It's not just intellectual, it's life transforming. It means giving up the lies that come with idol worship. Now, in our context, some people have shrines in their homes and they offer incense and bow down to it. That's for some people. But other people have other idols. Not so much statues they bow down to, but they've got different idols. They've got money, they've got career, they've got pleasure. They've got their partner or their family or even themselves. None of these things is inherently wrong in themselves. They're a gift from God. But an idol can be something that is created, a gift from God, but it actually takes the place of the creator, doesn't it? Instead of God being the number one priority, an idol takes the number one priority in their lives. Instead of family being a gift of God, it becomes God instead of God. That's a mistake, isn't it? These good gifts from God become God instead. They're not meant to be worshipped. They're not meant to be number one. God is meant to be number one. God willing, we are to point out the idols in people's lives and show that it will not save them, but turn to Christ instead. We might say, I think your devotion to your family is great, but do you see that they won't save you? Do you see that they can't be number one in your life? You're meant to follow God, and then everything else in your life is in right place. Only Jesus can give you forgiveness of sins. Only Jesus can make the Holy Spirit live in you, never to leave. And then you're assured of the future and standing before the God of all the earth because of Jesus. Number two, we show the difference Jesus makes in our lives, that we enjoy what God gives with thankfulness. We actually show that all these gifts from God are not idols. We're prepared to be different from our society. Oh, we don't look any different. We've got to earn money. We've got to go shopping. We own houses and cars and possessions. Sure. Those aren't wrong. Those are similarities we have. But we can be different about those, can't we? They don't own me. I don't live for my house renovation. I don't just live for the next holiday that I'm going to get. I don't just live for pleasure. I don't have to be greedy or selfish. Instead, God changes me that I can be faithful and loving and hopeful and patient and generous people. We're not smug or self-righteous, because we change from being sinners to forgiven sinners. And that means that we're real and honest. We say sorry to God. I'm not a perfect person. If I'm going to make a mistake, I'm going to say sorry to you and say sorry to God. When other people share problems with us, we might offer to pray for them. And when we have problems, we might share that we're relying on God. God is my rock. He's my shield, my fortress. When I've got problems with my family or health, or other worries. So we can model and share what faith in God looks like. Well, in conclusion, we give thanks to God through Christ for the transformation in the Thessalonians and the same transformation in countless generations and also in us. We pray for and witness that God would be so pleased to transform many around us through our lives by the Holy Spirit as we proclaim Jesus and live in obedience to him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for these words. We thank you for your amazing power in the Thessalonians that Paul was able to witness, he was able to give thanks for. And these great words are words that have been used by you in our lives, in 2,000 years ever since. We pray that we indeed might embrace faith, hope, and love. Cultivate these by the power of your Spirit. And these might be lived out in our lives. And we pray that you would be gracious to turn many from idol worship in our city, in Blacktown, in Sydney. There's so many good things that people have put as number one instead of you. We pray that we might show and speak and exemplify life in Christ instead. The assurance, the forgiveness, the hope, the purpose, the meaning that he gives. In his name we pray. Amen.